Hello, everybody, and happy Sunday. For the next few weeks, we are going to be discussing the topic of Christmas. No big surprise there. You could probably tell by the springing up of the fake forest around me, all right? Today's message, you know how I love titles, is entitled Advent and an Avid Description of Jesus. And I'm so excited about this, so let's jump right into it, starting with Advent. Advent, as most of you know, is the season that leads up to Christmas. This year, it started November 30th, last Sunday, and it runs till November 24th on Christmas Eve. And wow, is my wife excited about Advent this year. She's laughing because she just went bonkers on Advent. She bought every family member their own Advent calendar. She bought some of our family members multiple Advent calendars, including mine, okay? My two Advent calendars is, first of all, the first one is every day I reach into this, I open my Advent calendar, I reach into a compartment, and I get a special flavor of gourmet popcorn, one little packet for each day of Advent, 24 of those. And my other one is even better. Every day I pop in this compartment and I break out a jigger, which is about a shot and a half of whiskey from around the world. So every day I get whiskey and popcorn for my dessert at night. I know, David, it's a dream come true for you, okay? So, and then she bought us a couple's one, but it's kind of racy, and I don't want to talk about it, okay? She didn't know. She's very innocent. The season of Advent is actually about two things, though. It's not about popcorn and whiskey. It's actually about expectation and unveiling. So I want to talk about those two things. First of all, unveiling. Advent actually has what's called an apocalyptic quality to it. Now, when you hear the word apocalypse, you usually think end of the world stuff, or like on the screen you'll see like Mad Max movies and some other dystopian nightmare, okay? But actually the word apocalypse is a Greek word that means uncovering or unveiling. Something new is about to come to view, and it's all very exciting. Advent's an exciting situation. Advent gets us ready for the unveiling of a brand new thing, and that would be the arrival of Jesus. Now, I know that Jesus was born in a specific location, Israel, at a specific day, which was right around 3 AD in our calendars. But in reality, Jesus is constantly being born, or we might say Jesus is constantly arriving into our lives. The first Christmas was God's arrival in the flesh to our world, but now every day is really a Christmas of sorts. It's a chance to experience afresh and anew the unveiling of Jesus all around us and inside of us. George MacLeod, if you ever can read his books, he's this awesome Scottish clergyman, such a cool dude, and he talked about this unveiling. He said this, and I'll pop it up on the screen. The divine is to be sought at the heart of every moment, every place, and every encounter. I love that. Advent unveils the reality of a God who came to be with us and is still with us, and we can experience that God in every encounter, place, moment, and person that we come across. Now let's move on to expectations. All of us have things that we are looking forward to in this coming year and even this coming month. As you know, my grandson's going to be born in just a little under 5 weeks now. He's as big as a pineapple right now. He's the size of a pineapple. I'm so excited, okay? But some of you are looking forward to other things. Maybe some of you are looking forward to retirement, or some of you are on the other end, maybe you're looking forward to graduation, or some of you, the fall has been so hectic this particular year, maybe you're desperately looking forward to the holidays for a do-nothing day. You know those days when you don't get out of your pajamas or you don't ever take a shower again? Well, I mean, you do again, but not that day. You don't take a shower the whole day and you just binge on Netflix and order take-in food. Oh my gosh, it's so great. Maybe that's what you're looking forward to. I love Advent because it reminds me that we have a God we can actually look forward to. Sadly, as I've said before, some people have this toxic view of God. So many people I come across view God as this angry tyrant that's really disappointed in them, that God is angry at them. Some people view God as a cosmic, white-bearded grandpa that's distant. He's way up there and out of touch with reality. not interested in us and probably doesn't even know how the internet works. Or some people view God, this is one that really gets me, as a symbol, just as a meaningless symbol that many people use to further their political views. So it's no wonder people don't look forward to God. Who could blame them? But God, the real God, is nothing like that. The real God is amazing and good. The real God is big and vast. The real God is much bigger than any box we've tried to squeeze him, her, or them into. See, we've tried to squeeze God into just being him. That's one of the ways we've tried to box God in. God's way beyond pronouns, all right? The real God is love through and through. The real God's not a tyrant. The real God loves everybody, no matter what their race, their gender, their skin color, or their beliefs, or even their sexual orientation. The real God heals and forgives and restores and loves and resurrects and comforts and rescues us from the pits that we always fall into in our life. That's a God we can look forward to. So spend some time during Advent in this eager expectation. The Jewish people have this wonderful form of prayer. It's called a kedusa. And in it, they pray and they're looking forward to what God's going to do in their life. And they stand with one leg on their tiptoes, out of eager expectation, like they're trying to see what's coming next. Have that kind of expectation for God this Advent season. Even try praying on your tiptoes. Brace yourself. I don't want anybody falling and breaking bones, okay? But brace yourself, and if you can do it on one foot, all the better. It reminds you that we have a God we can look forward to with eager expectation. Now let's move on to an avid description of Jesus. I'm going to read a few verses out of the Old Testament book of Isaiah, and these verses are actually part of an ancient prophecy that was foretelling what the Savior Jesus would be like years and years before he was born. It's just four verses out of Isaiah 42. "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teachings the islands will put their hope." So this answers the question, what is this Jesus like that we celebrate every Christmas time? A few things these verses mention. First of all, Jesus is all about justice. Jesus was not born into a perfect world. He was born into a world of cruelness and Roman oppression and injustice. At that time, some people were labeled as more or better than, and some people were labeled as worse or less than. There was no justice. But the birth of Jesus promised this great reversal, a world where everyone would be viewed and treated for who they really are, and that is sacred beings. I want to explain why I said that phrase, sacred beings, to you by talking a little bit about Celtic Christians. Now stay with me here, it'll tie it all together, okay? In the beginning, just imagine, in the beginning there was God. Nothing else existed. There was only God. God took up all of the available space. So many Jewish theologians believe that God then zimzummed, which is a really phonetically pleasing word to say, zimzummed. God contracted in order to make room and space available for all of creation, including human beings. But the big question that arose was this: what did God make people out of? What substance did God use to make not just people, but all of creation? And there were two theories that were passed on through the years. The first theory was God created everything ex nihilo, which means out of nothing. God created something out of nothing. God can do anything, so I suppose this theory has merit, but it comes with a lot of baggage. Believing that God created something out of nothing has led people to believe in a concept called original sin. The belief is that we were made out of nothingness, so we didn't have a lot of worth. And to make matters worse, we were all born full of sin. We were like sinners straight out of the gate. So what's deepest about every human being is not of God, it's against God. That's what those beliefs say. Well, the Celtic Christians, who were Christians a long, long time ago, mostly in Great Britain, a little bit in France, Turkey, and Spain, they would have nothing to do with that first theory, nothing to do. Their belief was that all of creation, including humans, and including the dust that Genesis says God formed our bodies out of, was created out of the substance of God. Stay with me here. This means that every human being on the planet has worth and value beyond our wildest imagination, because we were all created out of a sacred substance. Therefore, what is deepest about us is not against God. What is deepest and primary about us is actually of God. So it's all about original sacredness, not original sin. I happen to agree with the Celtic Christians. You can disagree with me if you want, but my story's more fun, okay? I'm just saying that right now. It's much more fun. This is a game changer when it comes to justice. I told you I was going to tie this all together, because it means if we're all made out of sacred substance, the substance of God, we can no longer accept or rationalize the mistreatment of any human being on the planet, because every human being is sacred. On a personal level for us, it means that we must realize we're not put on this earth for resignation, just to accept things as they are. We're not. That's not our purpose. We're not called to say, well, that's unjust, but oh well, sucks to be them. I'm just going to wait until I get ejected into heaven. Okay? That's not our calling, not even close. We are not called to sit back and accept injustice. Instead, I believe we're called to have a holy anger towards injustice, and then we can use the energy of that holy anger to prompt us to do something generative in the world, to do good works that prod the world and all of creation towards justice, because that's where God has us all heading. And don't lose heart. God's going to get us there. Right now, it's easy to look at the world, even our country, and go, it's so unjust, I give up. Don't lose heart. God is going to get us there. Listen to this quote by a Celtic Christian, okay? Anything that is of God, even though pushed to the ground, will come forth again. Anything that is true, anything born of love and compassion, anything filled with true vision for justice will rise again. I just think we should applaud that little quote. That just gives me so much hope, all right? All right, now let's move on. What else is Jesus like? Number two, Jesus is gentle. I love how Jesus is described in verses 2 and 3 that we read out of Isaiah. Jesus is not a screamer. He's not full of rage. He won't break a bruised reed. He won't snuff out a smoldering wick. Jesus will be a picture of gentleness. When Jesus was born and he grew up and started his public ministry, he even described himself this way. Look at this verse out of Matthew chapter 11. Take my yoke, my burden upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. That's who Jesus is. Gentleness is a defining characteristic of our Savior. Some people don't see this in Jesus. So I just want to tell you, if you have a vision of Jesus that includes Jesus scaring people or threatening people or smiting people, to use an Old Testament word, you're not dealing with Jesus at that point, because Jesus is gentle to the core. And here's something cool. The gentleness in Jesus is contagious towards his followers. He passes it on to us, so we get to live lives of gentleness too. And I found some examples of this in our world lately, and oh my gosh, it's breathtaking. Gentleness, for you parents, is when you want to shout at your children, or you school teachers, by the way. You want to shout at your children, and for good reason, they're being total dinkuses. But instead, at the last second, instead of shouting at them, you give them a hug instead. That's gentleness. Gentleness is when a friend or family member, they snap at you and it completely devastates you and hurts your feelings. But instead of snapping back, you choose to instantly forgive them in that moment, because you know they're going through a really hard time and they're snapping at you with just the pain talking. So you forgive them instead. That's gentleness. Gentleness is what Margaret Mead, the famous anthropologist, noticed in some of the tribes in Africa. She went all around Africa, but she noticed in a few tribes, they perceived crime to be a sign of distress in the person who committed the crime. So if a person committed a crime, they would bring them to the center of the village, and all the villagers would encircle the perpetrator and speak out loud to them, one after another, of that person's goodness, reminding that person of who they really are so their crime wouldn't define them. That's such a gentle, loving way to deal with that situation. So yeah, we all get to live in the contagious gentleness of our Savior. And lastly, what is Jesus like? Jesus is a hope igniter. I love in verse 4 it says, in his law the islands will put their hope, which is just a fancy way to say Jesus ignites hope in everyone, in every place. And hope is a good thing. We need it. I'm going to date myself, but I watched a movie a few years ago called The Shawshank Redemption. And I'm not a big Stephen King fan, not really into the horror genre, but this wasn't like that. It was a movie about a prison. And one of the main characters at one point, he says this, and it's so Jesus-y and godly, it just blew my mind that it was in The Shawshank Redemption. But one of the main characters says this, hope is a good thing, maybe the best of things, and no good thing ever dies. Watch the movie, and you'll just have to pause it right after that. You'll be so taken aback by that, and it's so true. Jesus is all entangled up in us and in our lives, which means that hope is all entangled up in us and our life, and hope will never die. So it'll never die in us. The Apostle Paul agrees with The Shawshank Redemption. He hadn't watched it yet, probably has in heaven, but in 1 Corinthians 13, he says this, and now these three things remain. They never die: faith, hope, and love. The greatest is love, but none of those dies. Hope never dies. It's always with us. Now, the hope that Jesus brings us is actually rooted in the fact that we're not alone. It's rooted in the fact that God is here. God is for us. God is actually in us. And God is not done yet. There's going to be life beyond death and joy beyond suffering. So we can actually place our undying hope in the plans and power of God. Oh, that's so great. I hope that you, there's that word again, but I hope all of you realize this truth, because the moment you realize there's this dynamic force for good that's working inside of you and alongside of you, the better the chances are that no matter how grim your circumstances happen to get, you'll just keep on going. You'll keep your hopes up. But that begs the question, well, how can we keep our hopes up when our circumstances and surrounding even our world seems to be trying to douse our hopes? The answer has to do with this phrase, the adjacent possible. The adjacent possible is a concept that was penned by a man named Stuart Kaufman, and the simple explanation, it's a little more complex than this, but the simple explanation is this: some things are only possible because of the invention of something else that was adjacent to it. For example, the computer is possible because of the microchip. A car is possible because of the invention of the wheel. Or living in Arizona, which some people have in here, is only possible due to the invention of air conditioning, if people like me are ever going to live there, okay? And the list goes on and on. So how is it possible for us to have hope in these times that seem rather hopeless that we're living in? Well, according to Isaiah 42, Jesus ignites that hope in us. So in other words, Jesus is our adjacent possible. Yes, hope is possible. Despair, contrary to popular beliefs, is not our only option. I'll end with this. This ancient mystic poet named Rumi, read all his stuff, it's amazing. He said it this way: ours is no caravan of despair. I love that. It's so defiant. It's saying, ours is not a caravan of despair. Ours, this journey we're on, is a caravan of hope. Hallelujah. Thank you, God, for that.